since our school of prayer, we learn how to pray. We want to get some things right so that our prayer lives can be effective. So let's start today by reading from the book of Psalms, chapter 73, Psalm 73. I'm going to 25. And I'm just at verse 25, just one verse. It said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." That's Psalm 73, verse 25. Let me read my normal version. It said, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" That's New American Standard. "And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." Now, I want us to understand something here. You're going to see why I read this in a moment. But before that, let's just quickly read the other one I said we'll read, which is James chapter, what now? Let's just read that one. Then I'll just see what I want to say based upon those two. Chapter 1, it said, if anyone, from verse 5, "But if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith." Actually, that's why I'm reading this. We've examined this at different times. There's something I want to bring out in it again. I want to help us to understand precisely what the Bible means when James said we should ask in faith. He said, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, or woman, of course, unstable in all his ways. Now, please notice that there are some other applications, but there's just a reason why I'm reading this. And we'll just stop in verse 8. That is, what James was saying here, this is like the key to answered prayers. One of the major keys, one of the important things, if you want your prayers answered, he said the person must ask in faith. This issue of faith, we cannot talk about it enough. It's crucial to our experiencing, answers, all right, while we pray. So I just want to explain it properly. We began it last week, but I said too many things. Now I'm going to just sit on it. So let me examine what James was saying again when he talked about asking in faith. You know, a lot of times people think that faith is how stubborn your heart can be. Are you getting my point? Again, it is not. I just emphasize that it is not. There are some things about faith which we have said here and there, so please try and get those messages. There are issues about faith when we're talking about faith being a habit. It's not just a sport matter. Let me dispense of that again quickly. A man, a woman who we ask in faith, we can read it one way, that is, the faith is the place where he or she is in which he's asking. Now, are you getting my point? For example, you can ask in the room, or you can ask on the road, or you can ask in the car. Are you getting my application? If you're getting it, say amen. I'm just trying to apply it one particular way, just to bring out what I'm trying to say about faith being a habit. If I say, "Where are you?" You say, "I'm in the car." You understand what I'm saying? "Where are you?" "I'm in my office." "I'm in the bathroom." You understand? "I'm in the sitting room." You can also be in faith. That's what I'm trying to explain. I'm just trying to apply that there. That is, if you are going to pray, therefore, the place where you live, your whole life must be a life of what? Faith. So when they say, "Let him ask in faith," I'm just using that one to apply to bring out the issue that faith is a habit. It's not something you just do at a particular point in time because you need something. Faith must be a habit. You know, there's something I said, you know, before, here and there, but I thought about it today. I was in a meeting, you know, and my mind started going up, and I said, no, we must come back to talk about the expressions of faith again. I keep on talking about it. We talk about the works of faith. You know, we just keep looking for different words to use to teach about faith. All right? This is one thing I've said again and again, talking about faith being a habit. Your life must be a continuous life of faith. And this is what I mean by expression of faith. You cannot claim you are believing God, all right, just when you need something, when the rest of your life is not an expression of faith. Let me explain that, use a practical example. If you are believing God for promotion, and you are quoting statements like, is it grace is not, or favor is not fair? Hey, we say that like that. Favor is not fair. Praise God. Now, it's okay. If you say favor is not fair, are you right or you're wrong? You're right. You're right. What I mean by favor is not fair is that I will get to places I'm not naturally qualified for. Now, what that means is this. Listen to this. What that means is this. If you're already walking in faith, you must never grumble when you see a man who is not educated, he becomes a governor. It's not you. It's somebody else. But you said favor is not fair. So if you want it to be unfair on your behalf, never whine and complain when it's unfair on somebody else's side. That's one of the things about double-mindedness. When the Bible says you ask in faith, that is, you must be living in faith. Your whole life must be a life of faith. You cannot grumble and complain. Maybe you're in an office. Can you believe they promoted this man above me? What does he have? I have a BSc and an MBA and 6 years experience. On top of that, they came with somebody just because he knows somebody. And you're whining every day. You know what that means? You are saying, in effect, I must never get something I'm not qualified for. Because somebody else is getting something he or she's not qualified for. And you are whining. Listen, the way we live our lives as Christians, we must be careful. Christianity is not a joke. Christianity is not church. Are you getting my point? What did I say? It's not the religion. Something I do in a particular way when people are watching me. I kneel properly at the right time. If I see the communion at the head, I quickly cross my you know, the sign of the cross. When you enter church, you don't quarrel with the usher, but you fight with the traffic warden. You get my point. You won't quarrel with the usher, but when you see the traffic warden, they abuse. Quarrel. Christianity is not like that. It's the whole of your life. You want favor to walk towards you. You are claiming that favor is not fair. Listen to me. Next time you see somebody who is not qualified get something, rejoice with that person. Because that is a sign that you really believe what you are saying, that favor is not fair. At that point, it must not become injustice. If you believe in that injustice, better believe it even concerning you. When they want to appoint you to where you naturally don't look like you are qualified for, go and say, please, that would be injustice. Don't pray about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. We must get that point very clear. I'm just bringing out the issue that faith, it must be a habit. It has to be a habit. And one of the ways you judge whether you are walking by faith is how you are judging the lives of other people. That's what I'm going to explain. That's one of the ways. Are you wishing for somebody else to be promoted and increased? If you are not wishing for that, you're not praying for that, you are, in fact, listen, anybody who is envious does not have faith and will never get anything from God. And James said it, you ask not. He said, you have not because you ask not. He said, when you do ask, you ask amiss. What do I mean by you asking amiss? You are asking to spend it on your lust. You are jealous of one another. You are biting one another, he said. You want to destroy yourselves. What was he saying in effect? Anybody who is envious, who is angry, you know, somebody else has been promoted. What is my own issue? God, have you forgotten me? Because somebody else is being lifted. That person is not walking by faith. You know, I'm trying to bring out an issue. This is not my, I've not even gotten near the main thing I want to say. I just want to drop this one again. That faith, we must ask living in faith. That's what I mean by, you must ask in faith. That is, what is my life? Is a life of faith. So from the basis, that is the foundation of that faith that my life is, I start making my requests. All right? But let me sit on my main issue. So like I told you, that's not the main thing I want to discuss. I want to explain again what James meant when he says, ask in faith. All right? That is one, the one I've dispensed of, but that's not the main one I want to talk about now. We have other issues, you know, on that one, which I've discussed at previous in previous messages. But today I want to emphasize something. Two things I want to explain about it. The first one I want to explain is the issue of ask in faith, that is having faith in God. Because secondly, I've discussed this, I think, this is last year. I explained the issue of asking in faith, being sure of what you want. Because faith has many applications. The one I want to discuss today is how it applies to your relationship with God as a source of the answer to all your prayers. That's what I want to talk about. And that's why we read that from the book of Psalms, chapter what now? 73, verse 25. Now, so let me read the one we read again. Let me read again. It said, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Now, this is the first thing I want to use to explain what he meant when he said that you must ask in faith. That is nothing doubting. He said in verse 6, there must be no wavering, no hesitating. The person must be in faith. And the first point I want to make on that, after the one I just dispensed of briefly, is the issue of that faith must be in God. Now, that sounds very simple, all right? But you listen to the application in a moment. That faith must be in God entirely. David said it like this, who do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. What was he saying when he said that? Let me explain this briefly. The Bible says that the heavens rules in the affairs of men. What David was trying to help us to understand is that if I have God in heaven, on this earth, I am not concerned about knowing anybody else. I hope you are getting my point. Now, you must understand that very clearly. David said it simply, who do I have in heaven but you? That is, all I have in heaven is God. And once I have that one secure, on this earth, I don't desire to know anybody else. Listen, that thing is very important for us to understand it. God uses men, I say it all the time, but you must never desire to know anybody else. You know, once, you know, as a minister, let me just say this. You know, people have had different experiences. One of the ways you grow as a minister, very common in today's Christianity, which you must bear in mind and never do that because it is wrong. People want to do something. They want to be connected with big men. You understand my point? Sometimes people take titles, you know, bishop. Now, being a bishop is not a bad thing. It's just a title. Do you understand my point? It's just a title. What did I call it? A title. That's all it is. It's not good. It's not bad. It is a man that is taking it that his heart can be good or bad. Why does he want that title? There are those who want the title to get respect when they come out amongst men. That is evil. That is wrong. That is what the Bible calls the pride of life. I mean, one of my friends is a big minister in his church, and their church, they don't give those titles. All these titles, reverend, pastor, all those, they don't give. All right, and some of their men have complained that when they go out to where other ministers from other churches are, they don't give them the respect that is necessary because they don't have titles. And that argument sounds sound, but that argument is worldly. Do you follow my point? Yes, it is worldly. Now, so one of the reasons why people look for titles is that it helps them become, maybe open doors for them. They want to be connected with big men. Do you follow? Like they say, this man is smart. He knows how to connect. He goes to where maybe a big Bishop Oyedepo is coming to town. Pastor Oyedepo, you want to get close to him so that he will help you open doors that are big. Now, I'm talking as a preacher, but the same thing happens also in business. Please, very important, notice this. People want to be connected. When the area manager of one bank is coming to town, you want to make sure you see him. You're a politician. You're believing God that you get into the arena of a public office, so you hear that one PDP chieftain is coming to town. So you call me and say, Pastor, I'm sorry. I cannot come for Bible study this evening. Why? I hear that Tony Anene is going to be in town. Is he looking for you? No. But this is my opportunity to know him. You understand? David said that is wrong. He said, if I have God in heaven, upon this earth, I have no desire to be connected with anybody else. Please, get what I'm trying to explain. That's what I'm trying to bring out here. You see, I told you, Christianity is not a joke. It's not a joke. We cannot mix worldliness with Christianity. Now, you must understand how to judge statements. Do you understand my point? Because, and they start giving you examples. This man was nothing until he met this man. This man was nothing until he met this man. This woman was nothing until she met this person. And those things are not lies. But what's the application? How did the person get to know the person you are talking about? Did she scheme to get to that point? If you schemed to get to that point as a Christian, listen to me clearly. That relationship would not be a blessing to you. Let me say it again. If you skim your way, assume you're a businessman, or you're a preacher, a politician, how do we get into this level of business? Then you now say, Tinubu, yeah, that Wale Tinubu is coming to town as he's arriving. You go and look for one fat cake and give him on his birthday. You'll be sending presents. The Bible says that you are a brother to him that steals. When you are taking from he that gave it to the rich, is a friend to the one that's stealing from the poor. Are you getting my point? You'll be sending presents to Otedola because you want to enter into oil and gas business. He doesn't know you. You have nothing in common, really. All you are trying to do is to open the door because a man's gift makes a way for him. And you know, I believe that you should give gifts. You shouldn't be, you know, you shouldn't go to place empty-handed. But you now start applying it ahead. To enter into the realm of business, you now start sending things to the fellow so that the day you finally meet him, say, we are the ones that have been sending you gifts. You want to get to know him. Now listen to me clearly. As a Christian, that will never prosper you. It will never. You will get to know the man, that relationship will never be a blessing to you. Does God use men like that to bring you into the realm, arena of business? Yes, of course. On this earth, there's what my friends and I call principalities. You call principalities? It's a joke. We crack. But we have a worry that is, you know, some people be angry. How can only Dangote be controlling sugar? He's a principality in that area. That's what we mean. That he has a lot. And when God wants to bless you in some areas, now you must understand how power is. The Bible says the power belongs to God. If you believe that, say amen. The power belongs to God. And oftentimes he gives the power to somebody to administer for him. So if God picks a man, like maybe, let's take that Dangote as an example. May not be a Christian, but God said, look, you control this for me. God does that. He gives power to people. He said, control this for me. And if he wants to bless one of his own children in that area, he can go and say, hey, listen, you, meet that guy. That is, he will just tell Dangote through different ways. That's one of my people. Bless him for me. Somebody will now quote it for you later. Now listen, the moment he met this man, are you getting my point? His life changed. What he doesn't understand is that God was the one that said, listen, I will join the two of you so that he can be a blessing to you the way I have commanded him to be. Do you get my point? Listen, this is how it is. God uses men, but read the scriptures. The men, I'm talking to Christians, so don't give me unbelieving examples. For believers, the people that God blesses them through, all right, they don't scheme to know such people. They don't scheme. They don't scheme. They don't scheme. There's no scheming in them. Let's take a few biblical examples. How did Daniel become what he became? How did Joseph become the Joseph that you and I know till today? How did he get to know Potiphar? Somebody sold him to Potiphar. In the house of Potiphar, he began to prosper because of the blessing of God that was inside him. You must understand this point. Because of the blessing of God that was inside him, he prospered in the house of Potiphar. Then a time came, for one reason or the other, we don't have the fine details, but we know that God took him from there and threw him in prison. It was not Potiphar or his wife. It was God that said, oh yeah, go and cool down. Let me, you know, you don't know how why God does something. They don't give all the details. Sometimes it may be that this boy's head is swelling too much. We are reading now as if glorious thing, you know, came out of it. Someone has been good. Let me tell you how God is in your life. He will make mistakes. He will punish you because of the mistakes. Then bless you out of the punishment. People will think that mistake was necessary for your destiny. That is the power of Christ. It's called bringing death and bringing life out of death. That's what he does. So why Joseph went to prison, you and I don't know, because it's irrelevant. I suspect in here don't begin swell. You don't know. It's possible. He was beginning to hang around places where he's not supposed to hang around. Somebody said, it's not that, you think he just won the Miss Potiphar just grabbed him. Then they pick in cheek before the boy, they smile. Uh-huh. Miss Potiphar was telling him, fine boy. I thank God. God only won now. Won this boy. Stop this nonsense. No, different things. Because you must understand that was his first elevation, really. And read through the scriptures, understand the way of God. You know, after God has first blessed you, he will not carry you and keep you somewhere for a while so that self-confidence might die. Because if your first experience in blessing, it is a swell head. Your head will swell, then God will deflate it for you. And the way Joseph was deflated is what I'm telling you now. He went down to prison. Then he became humbler than humble. He realized that this power thing, it come today, disappear tomorrow. Because my guy has gotten the point. In all of these arrangements, God knew his heart, he knew everything. For him to be elevated in life, he was connected to two crucial people. One of them was a minister of the Federal Republic of Egypt who was in jail. You know that? The cupbearer was there. All right? The chief baker was also there. These are important people in the cabinet. God set them there to go and wait for him. He never lobbied to be connected with them. In fact, he thought they were condemned people. In fact, he prophesied the condemnation of one of them. Why did he talk to them? He talked to them only simply because he could help them. Are you getting my point? The only reason he spoke with them was he could help them. He said, you guys are looking down. What's going on? We dreamt dreams. Let me hear. They told him the dreams. He gave them the interpretation. Don't blame him. He said, okay, in the day of prosperity, help me too. Me too. And as you reach here, and as I reach here. But somebody say, God is good. Now, God in his goodness ensured that that man forgot Joseph until the time was right. You are angry with people anyhow. You don't know what God is using them to prepare you for. This man is supposed to help me for everything I've done for him. He forgets. Just know that it's God that made him forget. Because if he had dragged this guy out, he would send him back home. That's the best he would have done. Speaking on the natural plane, the day he would really be needed to do the reason why he came there in the first place, he wouldn't be found. He'll be back home. So God took the memory of him away from the mind of that fellow. That was one person he met that was important to his life. Why? Because the day he was needed, that was the same person that connected him with Pharaoh. Pharaoh now had a problem. He now said, what will I do with this problem? I dreamt a serious dream. None of these my magicians had interpretation. Some people tried to deceive him. Pharaoh said, that's a deception. It's not working. Then that man remembered, said, sir, remember when I was in prison, when that case was being investigated? Pharaoh said, yes. There was one young boy that I met there. He told me exactly what was going to happen. He told me when it will happen. He told me who you will find guilty. And he didn't know anything about the case beyond the dream that we dreamt. Where is he? I suspect he's still in jail. That was the second connection that was important to elevate Joseph. The question is this. Did this scheme for any one of these things, please? I want to hear your answer. He did not. So even though meeting a man was what, you know, elevated him, but he didn't scheme for it. Listen, let me give you a practical tip. Anytime you call somebody twice, you say, please call me back. Oh, no, not now. Just forget it. What did I say? Forget it. He's not sent by God. If he's sent by God, he's the one that will return the call. If he's sent by God, you know, I say this all the time. Don't get used to hearing it and think it's not important or it's not true. Your blessings have your name on them. Nobody can take it away from you. If it goes, it will fly and come back home. Because it is your own. It's very important you understand that. I'm trying to explain what David meant when he said, who do I have in heaven but you? What he was saying is that the place where my help is from God. My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And that this is a practical, listen, we're talking about asking in faith. Faith always has, you know, I say it all the time, spiritual things always have an external manifestation. The man, the woman who really believes that God is the only source of his help, is never eager to know people and is never offended when somebody he knows is not helping or somebody is not helping to connect with somebody. He or she does not feel anything about it. That's why one of the things I tell Christian long, I've been saying it for a long time. Never tell any of your friends congratulations because his person became influential. You know, like, oh boy, I hear your uncle is now deputy governor. Ah, congrats. If anybody told you that, tell the person, how do I qualify for congratulations that my uncle is now deputy governor? Well, you know that you have a jaguda of soul yourself. You know what's jaguda of soul? You won't steal. What you should have told me is that, I heard in your family you now have a deputy governor. We'll be praying for you. That's better. So no evil, no political evil before you people. So you won't fall for temptation. It's a serious position. The practical manifestation, listen. James said, ask in faith. I'm talking about round one. Faith toward God. David said, this is how it is. Understand that your blessings come from God. So all you need in life is to have God in heaven. And if you have him in heaven, I said spiritual things only have external manifestation. The external manifestation of it is this. You are not concerned about knowing people on the earth. It is very important. You know, take ministry as an example. There's one that I tell people all the time. Somebody wants to start out in ministry. Listen to this. He goes to join an established big ministry. For what purpose? There are different reasons you join things. And in case you are a preacher, you now decide to go and join a big ministry, though you intend to be on your own. Are you getting what I mean by on your own there? You understand? One thing you must be clear about is this. Listen to it. You're only there to learn, nothing more. Do you hear what I said? Yes. Let me give you an example. Assuming that I'm just leaving maybe university, just finished service or Bible college, I want to become a pastor of a church. And I decide I want to go to Winners Chapel or Redeem. You know what God is saying through me to you today? Never go there hoping that one day you'll be promoted to be a pastor. Go there to go and learn things that they know that you don't know. I don't know. I hope you are hearing what I'm saying. That is, go there for one purpose. I want to go and learn things that they know and, you know, I don't know yet. Let me go and serve until the time that the Lord will come. You must never go in there hoping that, yes, I hear they are branching. Very soon they go give me my own branch. If they do, you won't prosper. Listen, if you go with that mindset, then they give it to you. You won't prosper there. Pastor Bank, you are being too harsh. Truth is harsh. Truth does not always rub your back. The Englishman knew long ago, he said truth is bitter. It is bitter. There's a group of people that left school, you know, young men. A few of them, let's speak on a natural plane, they did quite well in ministry years later. This was a time people were leaving school, having been cooked with the word of faith. They knew how to declare the word. Most of them that went out became very little. Let me say nothing. On the natural plane, we can't see that they did very well. But there are two of them, somebody pointed out to me many years ago, all in the same group. He said two things were remarkable about them. Listen to this. One went to join with one minister that was already preaching when they were still in school. Another one went to Bishop Oyedepo's, it was in the first class of their Bible school. This young man, having come from this issue, oh, please, I knew I was there when this thing was happening. These guys used to wake up in the morning speaking in tongues. You know, there are guys you greet on the road, they don't know how to answer you. Before Ken Hagin finishes preaching a message, they can re-preach it. Not only have they heard it, they memorized the whole thing. These guys did nothing else but study the script. They were full. A lot of them thought that meant they could do anything they wanted. So I heard, I wasn't there, somebody was reporting it. Now, when these two people went, when one went to one of that one church, we knew the minister, and one went to Winners. Then it was a Living Faith Church in Kaduna. Their friends who knew everything they knew, who knew the kind of people they were, asked them, "What are you going to do there?" Are you getting my point? They were striking out on their own. Which is in itself is not necessarily a problem, but please follow what I'm going to say here. They were striking out on their own. You know, like, what are you going to do there? They said, one of them said, listen to this. They said, you know everything they know. What are they going to teach you? He said, they will teach me seriousness in life. I don't know what I heard that. One of these two people that ended up doing well in ministry, who God blessed, their ministry became influential. The one I'm thinking of, ministers, many Africa, many continents all over the world. He said, at least they will teach me how to be serious in life. Because he understood that, listen, we are young boys. We're just coming out of school. There's fire in our bones. But listen to me, I told you before, gifts don't make a man. A woman never becomes prosperous because she's gifted. Never. The only thing that establishes you in prosperity in life is character. No other thing. Your gift, your anointing, say, man, that fellow can preach. He can do business. You know, it only springs you up for one day. You blow up. Everybody sees you. Then you calm down. The only thing that keeps you up there, it keeps you up slowly, it brings you up slowly and keeps you up there is your character. Your patience. Like I say all the time, a Christian businessman, businesswoman, When you go out in business, the first many years, you shouldn't make money. Why should you make money? What you should make is a name. I don't know what I heard what I said. You don't need money. All you need, let the business keep going. As long as you don't collapse, you will have issues. It's blessed that thee when thou hast issues. I didn't hear an amen.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus said. You will lose some money. Blessed are you when you have lost some money. Did I hear the amen again?
Amen.
Will I say it or not? You will lose some money.
Amen.
It is because I love you. I'm telling you the truth. God loves you. Just lose it early in life. That's all that matters. But whatever it is you lose, lose money, it's okay. Lose employees, lose business partners. One thing you must never lose. One thing you must never lose is your good name. You hear what I said? If you heard me say amen.
Amen.
One thing you must never lose is what? Your good name. If you have to choose between, the matter is down. If you make this decision, you lose a million. But your name is intact. You do this other way, you lose nothing or you gain a million. But your character becomes questionable. Lose the million. I may be wiped out. It's money. You can gain it again. You lose the name. You lose that name. To get it back, it will be very hard for you. Lose the money. You can get the money back. That's why the Bible says, there is he that swears to his own hurt, but does not change. A man helped me buy a car once. Years ago, by the time we were through with the business, the car was very good, beautiful. At the end of the business, I told his friend, "Your friend is not dependable." I said, "His character is shady." I said, "I would never trust that guy. He did a good job, but he changed his mouth every step of the way to protect himself from losing money. He wasn't going to lose money, he was dealing with me. I don't cheat people." But he was so concerned. I said, "Look, oh boy, they don't do like this." He would twist until his friend, who was my friend, was tired. Even he began to look like, okay, thank you, let's just pray that God will help us solve this whole thing quickly. This is a summary of it. After that, people will see my car and say, "Man, this your car is good. Who bought it for you?" I always say, "This is a fellow. But if you want to deal with him, you're on your own. Don't mention my name." He got not one referral from me. And if you're a business person, you must understand this. Your first customer is the least important one. It is whether he will come back and bring other people. That's how you prosper. Because you will get a customer. I mean, why won't you get? You will get. It's whether that fellow will come back. So whatever you are doing, your name is, that is, you want to do business, your strategies are, how do we ensure that our name is not corrupted at all? How do we ensure that our name is intact? Because a good name, the Bible says, is better than silver and gold. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, how did I get into that? Anyway, I was preaching. That's how I got into it. So let me go back to something that I remember I said last. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make, all right? When I began to go along that line. So if you see, that particular young man I told you about, he said, "Look, they will teach me seriousness in life. There are things, gifts don't make you. There are things that you do not know yet that has to do with your character. That have to do with your character. Those are the things that actually will make you in life." So those two people went and served in certain places with good hearts. Nobody gave them branches. Are you getting my point? Eventually, in fact, one of them, let me not even go into details, but one of them left where he was because something happened, you know, not his problem, that wasn't his fault. The other one served for a long time, finally went and met the man that trained him, that's Bishop Oyedepo, and said, "Sir, I'm now ready to go." And the man blessed him. I said, "Go and pray. Where do you want to go?" He prayed. He came back. He first said one thing. Bishop said, "I lie. Go and re-pray again." Let's make a long story short. He blessed him and let him go. He did not give him a branch. He did not set him up in ministry. But the things that he learned there is the reason why he's steady till today. Who do I have in heaven but you? Upon this earth, notice what he said.
I do not desire anybody else. I do not. Is that desire I'm talking about? It is that desire. Many people in heaven have nobody but you. But on this earth, God, please now connect me with Dangote. Listen to me. I'm preaching it to you today. You do not need that connection. The one you need, God is preparing it. He's the only one that knows it. You must never, ever, as a Christian, desire to be connected with anybody for the purpose of being lifted in life. You must never. Never. If God brings people into your life, know them. Are you getting my point? Always try to be a blessing to people. Very crucial. Listen, this is a purpose. This is how you handle your relationships. See how you can be what? A blessing. See how you can be a blessing. You know, I was thinking about it over the last few days. I was just imagining that a big man comes and says, Banky, come now, come to my office, come and see me. I'll say, wait, how? Is he as Pastor Banky? If that's the case, sir, I'm not coming. You have to come and see me. I don't care whether you're old. But is he as Banky, just a normal human being, Banky? Yes, sir, you'll be the ogre. Yes, I will come out of respect. But if you say, Pastor Banky, come to my office, I'll say, hey, because you are rich. Woe betide you and your money. That's scripture. I'm not angry. Your men, the Bible says, your money perish with you. I tell you straight. Oh, sorry. But maybe you think that when I come, I'm expecting that when you get there, you give kingdom word an offering. Or me an offering. I don't want it. I don't know why, but I just don't want it. You want to be, come yourself. Or phone Yinka to give you account number. Send your boy to the bank. Don't harass my soul. I don't care whether you are the president or not. But when it comes to this ministry matter, that's how I handle it. You know, you get all kinds of funny mails once in a while. Someone says, I have friends in America and Europe who wants to sponsor the gospel. Click, click, delete, delete. That is how that's my personal response. I have friends who are so passionate about this gospel. They're in America and Europe. They want to spend money on gospel in Africa. I don't even check whether it's 419 or it's genuine. I don't care. Click, click, click. Delete. There are mails you don't reply. Praise God, you know. If you ask us, please, we want to send money to Kingdom, can you please send us your account number? We'll gladly just forward the mail to you. But if you're trying to entice us with relationship, because, you know, you mentioned the name US and Europe, I have a law. That mail is not to be read the second time. Why? In heaven, I have God. For that reason, on this earth, I don't desire to know anybody.